I saw that there were so many other people, Christian and non-Christian alike, who needed hope, who yes. needed to actually have real hope, not just a God is good all the time sticker and you slap it on and you pretend like everything's fine,
yeah.
but actually wrestling with the hard questions. Scripture even says, be angry and do not sin. Mm. But some of us don't give ourselves the permission to feel all the feelings that come with loss, that come yeah. with disappointment, that come with betrayal, that come with just suffering. Biblical hope is rooted in who God is, not necessarily just what he does or what he allows.
You're listening to the Visibly Fit podcast. Hey, I'm your host, Wendy Pett. And every week, I'll give you holistic, practical solutions for everyday issues related to nutrition, healing, functional fitness, and behavior modifications. As a naturopath, fitness expert, and wellness coach for over 20 years, my goal is to empower you to reach for greater health and to rise up to your next level of living in mind, body, and spirit. You were created with greatness in mind. It's time to own it. Are you with me? Then let's dive in. Hello and welcome to the Visibly Fit podcast. I'm your host, Wendy Pett. So great to be here with you today. And I'm excited about today's episode because I have someone back to the show that we've had, it was about a year ago, maybe it was episode 150. And her name is Kirby Kelly. And she's actually authored a few books, but this book is called The Fabric of Hope. And so, you know, as we navigate life's challenges, which we all have them, it's really essential to remember the words of Romans 15:13. And it's, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, research shows that hope is not just a feeling, it's a vital component of healing. So if you've been listening to this Visibly Fit podcast for some time now, and you haven't had the healing that you truly long for, and you haven't maybe honed in on the right tools and what God has for you next, I want to encourage you, because hope is part of that equation. Obviously, God is sovereign in all things, but hope is a big piece of the puzzle. And so according to studies, really people with a very strong sense of hope are more resilient. They experience lower levels of anxiety and depression, and they even have better physical health outcomes, like healings, like healing quicker, even recovering from surgeries and that kind of thing. So hope is a big piece of the puzzle. So I am excited to have Kelly on with us today. Excuse me, Kirby. I wonder how many times that happens, since she's got kind of two first names. But it's Kirby Kelly, and she's going to share her insights on just fostering emotional and spiritual fitness, just kind of that transformational power of surrender. And she's going to give some practical steps, some practical advice to cultivate hope in our daily lives when you kind of feel like you're at a point of rock bottom, where you're like, gosh, I don't even know if I could muster up hope. Well, Kirby's really going to help us there. So Kirby is an incredible speaker. She's an author. She's a podcast host. And she has, she's actually based in Dallas, Texas. Woo, woo, let's hear it for Texas. I grew up not too far away from Dallas. But she has spent over a decade using digital platforms to equip, empower, and engage a global audience with the truth of the gospel. She's very passionate. If you haven't listened to her first interview with me on episode 150, go back and listen, but I know you're going to love this one. So with formal training in biblical studies and theology, she really brings a lot of depth without heaviness, and she brings hope without, you know, those Christian cliches. You know, there's a lot of those. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I mean, we know it's true. Romans 8:28, but she brings some solid biblical truth and points us straight to scripture. And yeah, it's going to be great. So actually, you know, as you're listening to this, I want you to just think about, am I in a place where I have kind of lost hope? Or are you in a place where maybe God could be interrupting your life with some hope in the middle of maybe one of your hardest seasons? Because he can stitch meaning out of every square inch of the fabric of your story. And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about today with Kirby's new book, The Fabric of Hope, How God Weaves Redemption into Every Season. Enjoy the show. Kirby, I'm so delighted to have you back on the Visibly Fit podcast. Welcome.
Thank you for having me. I'm excited for round two.
Yes. And gosh, you are up to so much. You have another mm-hmm. book out. And so we're going to be talking about that today. And actually, you were last on my podcast. I think it was episode 150 for those that want to go and hear maybe that first interview. And it was on mm-hmm. overcoming addiction and habitual mm-hmm. sin, a journey to freedom. And so that was very, very powerful. Mm-hmm. But you have written a book called, which is super cool. And I have it right here, The Fabric of Hope. And I'm going to let you hold up that book, but it's How God Weaves Redemption into Every Season. Oh, I love the cover. That's fantastic.
Thank you.
Yeah. So congratulations. But man, The Fabric of Hope, what an incredible title for such a time as this. I feel like it's heavy right now, right? Yeah. Like around the world and individually and in people's families. And there's just so much going on that it feels like, wow, where do I even go for hope? I mean, we know the Lord, but even as Christians, our hope can get stifled. So let's talk about the fabric of hope and what gave you the kind of the push to write it.
Absolutely. So this book really came from my whole life, I feel. I don't think that there was just one situation where it was like, let me write a book on hope. There was one that kind of was like the straw that broke the camel's back that made me realize, wait, this is something I'm actively walking through. But I feel like looking back on my entire life, and I'm sure that many people relate to this when they look back on their lives, especially if they're older or if they've walked the walk with Jesus for a while, is that there's a lot of suffering. Like we as people, as individuals, a lot of us have endured a lot. We've gone through seasons of loss and grief. We've had to navigate trauma and trial. We've had to try and make sense of disappointment, people leaving, rejection. I mean, the list goes on and on of just hardship after hardship that many of us have been faced with. And maybe some of us have been able to overcome those things and really heal through those things and see reconciliation in those areas. But I guarantee that there's probably one or two areas in our life where maybe we have lost hope that God could ever redeem it. Or it's just too painful to revisit again and to believe that something good could actually come from that place, that God could really weave purpose into a place that was marked by so much pain. And for me, when it came to writing book number two, and as I was ideating and praying about what that would even look like, I don't even really think I necessarily needed to have a conversation of, well, what's the book going to be about? Because back in 2023, my first book came out in 2024, but back in 2023, I went through one of the most difficult seasons of my life. My mom passed away from her addiction, and it was tough. I mean, to have a relationship with, I mean, relationships with moms, they're amazing and they can be hard depending on anyone's individual relationship. But having the added layer of her struggling with addiction just made it all the more complex. While she was alive, even, I feel like I grieved her, you know, the things that I wish we had, the things that, you know, I wish were different. And then losing her in the thick of being a young adult, graduating college, coming out with my first book, all these big moments, and then losing her, it didn't ruin or shake my faith, but it really revealed my faith. And I'm thankful because at that point in my life, I had been walking with the Lord for a while because I got saved when I was 14. And what was different then was not only was I saved, but I was navigating loss and lament and grief and disappointment, but with the hope of Jesus in a way that I had never walked with him before. I lost my dad when I was 10 years old to his addiction, and I wasn't saved at that point. I knew about God, like, you know, I said my prayers, but there was no relationship there. And so there was a lot of doubt and questioning and wondering, is God good? Why would God allow these things to happen? Why would a good God allow me to suffer? And sometimes I still ask those questions. But I've been able to arrive to this conclusion, especially through processing the grief of my mom, that I get to have confident hope, not in my circumstance, not in other people, not even in myself. My hope is in Jesus, his character, his consistency, his record of reconciliation and redemption. Yes. And as I was publicly processing grief and navigating it, I saw that it was not only cathartic for me to talk about that, and writing this book was very cathartic, but I saw that there were so many other people, Christian and non-Christian alike, who needed hope, who needed to actually have real hope, not just a God is good all the time sticker and you slap it on and you pretend like everything's fine, but actually wrestling with the hard questions of God, why, where were you? Where are you? What are you doing with this? What could you do with this? And I've just arrived to this place where I believe I have such confident hope in Jesus and his identity as a redeemer that I want to encourage other people to have that same hope. So that's where the book came from.
Well, it's obvious you know your identity, and that's a big piece of the equation. People may understand who God is and who Jesus is, but they don't see the Jesus in me or the Jesus in them, right? Like they don't know their identity. And so it's very evident as I'm talking with you, and I've gotten to know you over the last year or so with your books and just with the interviews. I mean, you're young. I mean, well, I don't know exactly your age, but you're young.
I'm 28 by the time we're filming this.
You're young,
I'll be 29.
I feel like
I'm getting up there. That's crazy.
Yes. So I'm just saying, for you to be this wise in your years is a beautiful thing. And it's a gift from the Lord. He's given you this revelation, and he's giving you a heart to help others so that they don't have to continue to go down that route of just having that inner struggle, right? Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that you talk about in your book is really having the permission to grieve without guilt. And I think when things are going on, like we all have stuff that goes on. I mean, I've got stuff, we all continue to have stuff, right? But the grief, sometimes we feel guilty because as you know, Christian followers, as followers of Christ, we feel like, oh no, I shouldn't be grieving. This is not good. This is not healthy. But yet it is on some level, right? Now, if we stay stuck in that area, that's not good for our health and for others around us. But the process of grief is important to go through. So let's talk a little bit about that and how to grieve without feeling guilty.
I think that's such a good thing to talk about, because I know that there were times where I felt like that, where I felt guilty to actually sit in my sorrow. Or, I mean, scripture even says, be angry and do not sin. But some of us don't give ourselves the permission to feel all the feelings that come with loss, that come with disappointment, that come with betrayal, that come with just suffering. I mean, it's very real to feel all the feelings. But what is important, and what you noted, what you said, was not to live in that place, not to sit in that place for too long to where it completely clouds our vision of what is true at the end of the day. Because our feelings do inform us about a lot of things, but we have to bring our feelings to a place of weighing it against truth. And I love that Jesus is so kind. God is so kind, and that he's not someone who rushes. And I think sometimes we're like, God, could you speed things up a little bit?
It'd
like here and there. It would be helpful in some scenarios,
we think,
right?
Anyway. Yeah.
Exactly. But there are other times where it's like, God, thank you for not rushing me in these other ways. And I think that just goes to show, like, long suffering. Like, it's a patient process to even deal with the emotions that come from a place of grief. And something that has brought me so much comfort is knowing that Jesus, I think sometimes we can equate God with just this like far off being who is sitting on his throne, judging us all the time or whatever. I don't know what people's theological upbringings are. He is a just judge, but on the other side of the same coin, he's merciful and he's close. I mean, Isaiah literally identifies Jesus as a man of sorrows who is well acquainted with grief. And I think
he's near the brokenhearted.
Yes, he is near to the brokenhearted, not just the Christians who have it all together and who have these perfect, you know, Sunday school lives or whatever.
Wait,
that's you.
You've met some of those people?
I've met people who perform as if they're those people.
Right, right. No one's
perfect. I've been guilty of that too, though, of putting on this act of like everything is fine and I need to have it all together. But the reality is that more often times than I do, I really don't. And it's so nice to know and healing to know that Jesus really empathizes with our pain, with our suffering. I mean, he felt the full spectrum of every emotion. I mean, he grieved, he wept, like he was in anguish. Did we forget Gethsemane when he was literally sweating blood and talking to the Father saying, would you remove this cup from me if there is another way to do this? But even if not, your will be done. Like, I'm going to submit to you even in the suffering, but I'm going to be honest with you about my grief and my laments and my concerns and everything that I'm feeling. And so I'm like, if the Son has permission to express that to the Father, and we have been adopted into this same family through our faith in Jesus, who suffered on the cross and rose 3 days later, showing that he is Lord of all, like literally brings reconciliation to our sin and shame, but also our suffering and sorrow. If he can do that, I think that it shows that we also have that permission to be real with our Father about 100%. Our grief. And our stories don't have to end in grief either. It doesn't have to end in this place of being in the pit or lament. If anything, from what I've studied as I was writing this book about the laments, is that in the whole book of Lamentations, which there's a whole book on it, and even in the Psalms, which there are plenty of Psalms that are lament, they always end with hope. Yes. They always end with beginning with this outpour of emotion and feeling, and this is what's going on, and I hate this God, and this doesn't make sense, and all my questions and all these things. It always
ends. And they're reminded of who God is.
Exactly. It lands on a place of truth, and it is that truth that brings us hope. Hope in God's character. Hope in, specifically, and I dive into this in the book, hope in God's promises, his personhood, his presence, and his patterns. And
so good.
When we put our hope in that versus a circumstance or a person or an outcome or ourselves, then we're going to probably and more quickly arrive to places of peace, of joy, of confidence in the middle of our suffering and grief.
And no matter what that season brings, that's so good, Kirby. Again, you're so wise for your years, and I'm just in awe of you. And I love that the Lord is using you in these great ways. But
Thank
I was thinking
you.
About my husband and I, we have another podcast. It's called Your Biggest Breakthrough. And we had a guest on not too long ago, and he talked about coping with life in real time. His name's Philip Gournay, but coping with life in real time. And so I was thinking about that because I think that, you know, herein lies the problem is the coping skills for a lot of people. They cope, or they think they're coping, but they're not. They're stuffing their emotions with food. They are, you know, overspending. They're over scrolling. They're not coping. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the same with grief or with any kind of suffering. If you're not coping and if you're not really, and here I am talking for you, I want you to unpack this.
No, you're good.
But I just think about how sometimes people don't want to feel because it is painful. They don't want to do it.
Lot.
So it's kind of takes work. And so, but once they have that breakthrough and they work through it, man, that's where that hope is, right? Like you got to do the work and feel and get beyond that. Can you talk a little bit about that a bit and just talk about even the power of our language around it, like having faith language you talk about instead of this, you know, life and death is in the power of the tongue, right? So faith language versus a constant maybe suffering language.
Mm-hmm. So let me begin by saying this, that I totally get why people run to vices, because I saw that my whole life. Yeah. I saw that in my mom. I saw that in my dad. I had my own vices. I wrote a whole book about it, my first book. And I'm not here to judge anybody for that. I'm not here to sit on some pedestal and prop myself up like this perfect Christian where I've never used scrolling on my phone to cope, or overspending to cope, or filling up my schedule so I feel like I have control and a sense of purpose to cope. I've done all of those things and more, probably. That's just off the top of my head. I understand how it's within our human nature to want to cling to something that feels steady, that feels within our control when everything else feels out of control.
Sure, but it's so counterfeit.
Exactly. That's what it is at the end of the day, though. It's a counterfeit because it doesn't actually bring real fulfillment, real security, real grounding and guidance to navigate the things that are real issues. They're just band-aids at the end of the day for the areas that we actually need surgery. But the good news is we have a great physician.
The best surgeon ever.
Literally. Yeah. But the thing about surgery is that sometimes it takes a while to get prepped. Sometimes they have to go in and cut through some tissue and muscle. Sometimes they even have to readjust and break a bone or two in order for it to actually fuse properly together again. I have not gone through many surgeries, but from what I know from different people I know who have, it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy process to go through surgery, but neither is the process of just slapping on a band-aid. Like, sure, that feels easier in the moment to just whip out some Neosporin, put a band-aid on top and keep going. But really, you're only hindering yourself further if you have coping mechanisms that are outside of what's actually going to lead to real healing, real resolution, and intimacy with God at the end of the day. And for those of us who are Christians, I really want to encourage you to be honest with yourself about those areas where you are jumping to vices, idols, and coping mechanisms that are not spurring you on in healing and in intimacy with God. I know that you did not ask to go through the pain that you're going through. I know that you didn't ask for the divorce that you didn't plan, the affair that happened. I know that you didn't ask for, you know, the miscarriage. I know you didn't ask for the assault. I know you didn't ask for the prodigal child to completely rebel and ruin their life, and now it's kind of ruining your life too. I know you didn't ask for any of that. Nobody in their right mind would just ask for that. God, give me the worst package deal. Nobody's asking for that. But we do owe it to ourselves to navigate what we have been given. And the beauty is that we don't have to navigate it alone. I don't know if you know this, but in Matthew, Jesus tells us that we can bring him our burdens, like the things that are heavy laden upon us, that are weighing us down and feel absolutely soul crushing. We have permission to not perform or ignore it or pretend like everything's fine or carry it alone. We are given an invitation and permission to cast it all upon the Lord, our cares, our anxieties, our worries, our doubts, our disappointments, our seasons and situations that we're currently in. Does that mean that it'll absolutely be absolved? No, but the pressure to try and navigate it yourself and to cope with it yourself gets alleviated in that moment when we put our hope in Jesus. And so even speaking to just having language of faith, I would just encourage people to begin to believe and declare over their life the truths of who God is. Not just, okay, like, I'm just going to, you know, my circumstance isn't really bothering me. Don't gaslight yourself. You can be honest about that. Be honest about your feelings. But you can declare the truth about who God is. And we know who he is based on his word and based on our past experiences with him. He, like I said, his promises, his patterns, his personhood, and his presence. We can have hope in those four things and know that that'll transfer into every other season and situation we go through. That the outcome and the unfolding might look different time-wise, the actual method in which God resolves or brings hope and peace to you, that might look different than seasons past or stories we read in the Bible, but it's the same God, and he works out things for good. He can.
That's right. Romans 8:28. He tells us.
Exactly. He tells us that he can work anything out for good. So I think we need to start believing again in the goodness of God in the midst of our situation and not put an expectation of what that goodness will look like by our terms, but believe in goodness by God's terms in just trusting that he knows what he's doing.
Yeah, I think that's the biggest thing, Kirby, is trusting, surrendering, because we're so human and we want to control and we want to but my timing's better. Well, no, it's not. But I think
it's convenient. It's convenient, maybe not better.
Yeah. Right. And so I just think about how one of the things that you talk about in your book is how God weaves the bitter and the sweet together. And it is a beautiful tapestry at the end of the day, how it all plays out. And so I just, I'm just wanting to remind everyone that the bitter and the sweet can definitely go together. So let's talk a little bit about the bitter and the sweet. And again, you wrote this book to encourage and to offer hope. Do you have any other stories, not just your own, of maybe people that have a broken story where you can see the bitter and the sweet just woven as a beautiful tapestry by God's design that'll give hope to the listener?
So many. I think one that I'll just stick to and hone in on is the story of Joseph. And a lot of us know this story, right? If you grew up in Sunday school, maybe you don't know this story. And that's completely okay, too. You're about to learn. You can go read it in your Bible, too. But the story of Joseph is interesting because he went through a lot. I don't know if you can relate to this. I don't know if your brothers sold you into slavery out of jealousy, or if you were thrown into prison, or if you were ever falsely accused of assaulting a person and completely just forgotten about. But that was Joseph's story. And this wasn't just like a 5-minute thing. This was like over the course of years, decades. Yeah. Like this man's life, when you really think about it, stepping outside of just a couple of verses and chapters and passages, this was this man's life. And he never signed up for that. He never asked for that. But what is so cool is that when we get to closer towards the end of his life, not just the beginning or the middle, but the end, is that we really see how God's redemption played out in everything. Because eventually he gets appointed to be, I think it's like the second most important person in Egypt. And there's this huge famine happening, and he's able to like discern and lead and help and really step up as a leader for these people who are in desperate need. Talk about a person who was in desperate need, right? Joseph. And then his brothers show up and they don't even recognize him. And eventually they realize, oh my gosh, this is our brother. Like, what's he going to do to us? Like, we have to forge something in our father's name so that he doesn't take all this out on us, even though it's our fault. And so they're still just like, I don't even know, doing all this crazy stuff to Joseph. And Joseph, in a moment where he could have just extracted vengeance, where he could have been cruel, where he could have justified anything against them, he says something so profound in Genesis 50:20. He says, what you all intended for evil, God used for good, to paraphrase it. Yeah. And that's where we get that saying where it's like, hey, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. But it's like when you actually understand the unfolding of his story, it's like there was a lot of evil. There was a lot of evil intention that was happening behind the scenes to this one person who was faithful to God in it all. And
his character through it all.
Yes, yeah. From pit to palace, literally. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something to note is that he developed that character, not just on the basis of his circumstances, but on the basis of his belief in God. Yeah. God turned this all for good, because that's how I ended up here in this position, leading, lording in a way over all these people so that I can help in the famine, so I can help my brothers, my literal brothers who have turned against me. And that's exactly what he did. And I don't think many people would see an opportunity like that as an opportunity to glorify the Lord and to love and to serve and to forgive. But the only reason why Joseph could do that was that through his suffering, he grew in character, like you said, but he also grew in confidence in the character of God as a redeemer in mm-hmm. all these circumstances, that in some odd way, God can fashion what feels like loose ends and torn scraps and threads, and he can sew it together and stitch it together to be something so masterful and detailed and useful and beautiful and glorifying and good that we would have never been able to conceptualize at the beginning of our suffering. And so I think Joseph is a perfect picture of that, along with Job, along with Paul.
Yeah, there's so many. And then I think of the analogy of basically like a quilt being quilted, or, you know, you say the fabric of hope. I think about just each little square of you know, the tapestry coming together, and God sees the whole big quilt already made. And in the beginning, you just see like a little bit and it doesn't look like much, but God sees the big picture, and it's beautiful. And that's how our lives play out. He sees the big picture. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And so we get to just trust and surrender in the midst of whatever's going on in our circumstances. But do you have practical ways that you trust God? Even when, you know, the outcome's unknown.
Yeah. The first thing I do is anchor my hope in God's character and not my circumstance. That's a hard one to do, but I think that's a very essential one that a lot of us need to do, is to actually assess, where have I been placing my hope? Because even as a Christian, that is something that I have to audit continually. Because I put a lot of hope in myself, if I'm being honest, I can navigate this situation myself. I can make this work. You know, we can put our hope in finances. We can put our hope in, I don't know, our jobs, our bosses. We can put our hope in so many people, places, and things. But when those circumstances or those things or people let us down, then what? Really, we're left with then what? Now what? What is happening? But when we put and anchor our hope in God's character, it's something that is continually able to carry us, because God doesn't change. He doesn't shake when the situation shakes. He's the one that holds us firm and holds us and fastens us together with him. So again, biblical hope is rooted in who God is, not necessarily just what he does or what he allows.
Amen.
Another way that I practically practice hope and walk out hope in my life is, we talked about it earlier, being honest with God about the pain, about the questions. Lament is very biblical. It ends with arriving to this conclusion of truth, and it's a form of worship. Lament really is, because it tethers us to God rather than leaves us running away from God. Lament and bringing that to him tethers us to him, and thus tethers us to this opportunity to dare to hope again. Another way to practically walk out hope is staying rooted in God's word. Like, I know that when we are in the midst of certain seasons, I don't know, I feel like people lean one of two ways when they're going through the thick of it. You either run to scripture and you're like, give me something to hold on to, God.
Or you try to run from yourself and it never works.
You completely abandon the word of God as if it has no substance. But the word reminds us of what is true when our emotions are loud, and scripture recenters our perspective on who God is and how he can work all these things out for good. It roots us in the promises of God, and it anchors us in the storm. Then one final one that I'll give, because I could give a whole list. I talk about it all in the book, but a final one that
passion.
Thank you. I could literally talk about this forever, which is why I wrote a book on it, because I could just yap about it. But one final one is the spiritual discipline of remembrance. I really emphasize this, because I don't think a lot of us take time to do this. We'll spend maybe a minute or two. But when was the last time we spent like a good 30 minutes, just maybe even through journaling, remembering where God was and what he did? Like, I remember going through counseling whenever my mom died, and even when she was alive. I feel like I grew up in a counselor's office. But being in counseling, writing out every situation, and I mean every, my counselor had me do this, write out every situation of every bad thing that has ever happened to me and like rate it on a scale from 1 to 10. And I'm like, this is a lot. Like starting from adolescence, it's a lot. And it brings up a lot of things. But in that, being a Christian now, I've been able to reflect and remember, and even for the first time, see where God was, how he worked it out. Like in the balance of his sovereignty and man's free will, how he was able to weave everything to end up being something purposeful, not mm-hmm. useless. So remembering and taking time to reflect on what did God end up doing here? Or where was God here? Or what good ended up coming from this place with where I'm at today in my relationship with Jesus? There's so much to reflect and remember. But we need to carve out the time to do that. And that is just the perfect breeding ground for hope in our life.
That's so good. And that is such a reminder to go and remember, because God is so good. He's such a mm-hmm. good father. And he cares about every detail of our lives. And if he, you know, he knows every number of hair on our head, and yeah. he cares. And so if we don't care enough to recall and remember, what is that actually saying about how we even look at ourselves? So it's mm-hmm. about loving ourselves as well, not just loving the Lord, but loving yeah. ourselves and seeing us through his lenses and not yeah. ours. And so I think that gives it a great opportunity. So I was just thinking of, you know, some of my listeners, I mean, obviously this is more of a health podcast, but this mm-hmm. is so applicable as far as, you know, looking in fabric of hope, like mm-hmm. where do we find our hope when we're sick, when we're, you know, tried every diet and nothing's worked and you're just discouraged mm-hmm. and you're tired and you're depleted and, you know, all the things. Are you on multiple medications? And so these are the kind of patients that I work with on a regular basis. And so hope is the foundation in yeah. order to move you forward, right?
Yeah.
And so I love that you're really speaking on this topic. And I think that is just kind of a missing link with all the spokes in the life wheel, if you will.
Yeah.
Is the hope. Like, I feel like the hope is the center. Of course, that's hope in Christ. And then everything spokes out from there. Mm-hmm. And so what would you say to somebody? Maybe it's even a prayer as we wrap this up. Mm-hmm. Because there is somebody listening right now that's like, you know, Kirby, you're awesome. And, you know, you've been through it and awesome, way to go. Good for you. But for me and my circumstance and you just don't know what I've gone through and you just don't know, I've tried to have the hope, but it's just not mm-hmm. there. What would you say to them and how to, overcome and to be in a different trajectory with their thoughts mm-hmm. and with their actions?
I'll be the first to say, yeah, I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know individually what each person has endured and how that's affected their entire life and relationships and relationship with God. I can't sit here and pretend like I know exactly what someone is going through and feeling in that moment. And I'm not trying to do that. I want people to know that if God can do it for every person who trusted him in the Bible, if God can do it for every person in the Bible who has trusted and yielded to him, if God can do it for me, another broken human being who has just chosen to trust and yield to him, then I know that he can do it for anyone. I know he can do it for anybody. And I'll just end with this, because I could go on and on and on. But the Cornerstone Bible verse for this book that is just all etched throughout it that I want to encourage anyone with is Romans 15:13. I love the book of Romans, but Romans 15:13 especially gives us, I'm such a practical person, and I feel like this is such a good like plug it in formula. And it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love this verse because it is so practical. First of all, he's the God of hope. Like, that is an identity. He is the God of hope. Like, he is who we hope in and who gives us hope. It's not that we manufacture it ourselves. Like, we're grasping for straws of hope in our own life. No, God is the source of it. And he gives us peace and joy. But this comes as a result of trusting in him. And as we trust in him, it's not just the result of these things. There's an overflow. There's an overflow of hope that begins to happen in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit through that abiding in relationship with God, being tethered and connected to him. So to the person today who's like, this feels impossible for me. I've tried it all. I don't even know where to manufacture hope in my life. It's not out of you or your circumstance. It's all found in God. So begin there. Begin by believing and just learning about who God is. Learn about his record and his pattern of faithfulness and redemption in the stories of the Bible. Because beginning there, I think will start to spark a little bit of hope in your life of, well, he did it here and he did it there and he did it this way and he did it that way. And it's just over and over and over again. And he's faithful and he's unchanging. And if I really believe this, if this is really true, then how can that be true for me? And going into that with an open mind and open hands of just, God, what do you want to do here? I think you're going to be more surprised at the hope and the resolution that comes from it than what you are even expecting and praying for right now.
I love that so much, Kirby. And you offer an overflow of hope because of what you have gone through and the hope that you have. Thanks. It spills over to others. And so even just listening to this podcast, I know that my listeners are gaining hope. Not from you, but from the Lord and from Christ in you. And mm-hmm. So I'm just grateful. And so that's what they can also be encouraged by, that they can also be the hope overflowers.
Yes.
That's spilling over for other people. And that's exciting when we can be that for others. So God bless you, Kirby. You're just precious
Thank
to me.
You.
And I just love having you on. And I'm so excited for your new book. And where can people go to get your book?
Yeah. Depending on when this episode drops, if it is before April 7th, then you can pre-order the book. And there's a bunch of pre-order freebies on my website, kirby-kelly.com. You'll just go to the book tab. There's going to be book links there. Or you can go to fabricofhopebook.com and it'll have all the pre-order freebies there. But it'll also link you to everywhere that the book is sold. So whether you're an Amazon person, a Barnes & Noble kind of girly, if you like to read on your Kindle or you're an audiobook person, literally the book is available anywhere and everywhere. So it is out April 7th. Depending when this episode drops, you can either get it today or hope with expectation that you'll get it eventually.
Yeah, right. Either way, go there and pre-order or just order whenever this drops, right?
Yeah.
So thank you again, Kirby. And I will put all that in the show notes. So if people are like, oh, I didn't catch that, just
Perfect.
Go to the links in the show notes and there you will have it. So God bless you, my friend. And thanks for spreading the hope that you offer.
Amen.
Take care. Bye-bye. Well, that's a wrap for today's show. So thank you so much for tuning in. I love spending this time with you. To learn more and get more free resources, just head on over to wendypett.com. And thank you in advance for sharing this episode and this podcast, following and subscribing not only to this podcast, but finding me on social media, Instagram, YouTube, Facebook, wherever you are, I'm probably there too. Until next week and our next podcast time together, make it a visibly fit day.